all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry, and that's when faith begins.
Reflection on Imam Hassan's dynamic personality. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate, Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest congratulations to you all on a very blessed day. Today is the 15th of the fasting month of Ramadan, a day on which the All-Merciful Lord granted an excellent grandson to His last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The newborn was such an excellent baby and was destined to grow up into an excellent man that the Prophet, on the commandment of God, brought to him by the Archangel Gabriel, gave his grandson the name Hassan, which in Arabic means the most excellent. The proud parents of the radiant baby were the Prophet's immaculate daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, and her infallible husband, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon them. Please stay with us for a special feature on this auspicious occasion, but first listen to an excellent aphorism from Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him, which is certainly food for thought. Think, because thinking is the life of the heart of a man who sees and is the key to doors of wisdom. The Arabic word tafakkur and its derivatives, which mean thinking, pondering, contemplation, and reflecting, has been emphasized by the Almighty in several ayahs of the Noble Quran in order to firm up our faith, enable us to realize the realities of creation, help us sift truth from falsehood, open our minds to discover the bezels of wisdom, and enlighten our hearts to find the facts of salvation. Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him, along with the 11 other infallible heirs of the Prophet, is often referred to as Qur'an al-Natiq, or the speaking Qur'an. This is further proof of God's infinite mercy in making the progeny of the Prophet, hailed in the Noble Qur'an as mercy unto the creation, as the gateway of salvation for mankind. The auspicious 15th of the fasting month of Ramadan, the birthday of this blessed figure in Medina in 3 AH, provides us an opportunity to dwell on his unrivaled excellence. At his birth, the Prophet of Islam became grandfather for the first time, and by the command of God Almighty, named him Hassan, which, as we said earlier, means the most excellent. What an excellent imam he proved to be is borne out from his wise move in unmasking hypocrisy through a masterstroke of a peace treaty with Muawiyah, the most sinister hypocrites of his time, who was masquerading as a Muslim in order to deceive Muslims so as to subject the Ummah to the un-Islamic rule of the godless Umayyads. Imam Hasan Mojtaba peace upon him, who along with his younger brother, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, has been hailed by the Prophet as the leader of the youth of paradise, spared no efforts in guiding the seekers of truth. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them, grew up in the lap of the Prophet. By divine commandment, both the brothers and their parents accompanied the Prophet to the crucial Mubahale with the Christians of Najran for the unique challenge of proving the truth and invoking of God's wrath upon the liars. As mentioned in Ayah 61 of Surah Nisa in the Noble Quran. The Noble Quran also confirms in Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab the pristine purity of this select group, whom God Almighty calls the Ahlul Bayt. On numerous occasions, the Prophet explained to his companions and the rest of the Muslims the prime position of his two grandsons. Imam Hassan, peace upon him, was almost 8 years when his father departed from the mortal world, and in the next 3 months, he witnessed the tragic martyrdom of his beloved mother. For the next 25 years, Imam Hassan, peace upon him, endured the usurpation of the political right of leadership of his father, the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, peace upon him. In 36 AH, when the caliphate came begging at the doorstep of his father, and the commander of the faithful reluctantly agreed to take charge of political affairs of the Ummah, Imam Hassan, peace upon him, along with his brother, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, spared no efforts to help manage the works entrusted to them for the betterment of the Ummah. For the next 4.5 years, the model government of social justice functioned smoothly despite the wars imposed by the hypocrites and the renegades and the commander of the faithful. In 40 AH, on the martyrdom of his father, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, Imam Hassan, peace upon him, took charge of the caliphate, or temporal rule of the Islamic realm, at a crucial period in Islamic history. Those were the days when Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, the rebellious governor of the large province of Sham, made up of present-day Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, and occupied Palestine, was trying to undermine the rule of the Ahlul Bayt by threatening and killing Muslims and bribing those who were weak of faith. Muawiyah, who was a hardcore heathen at heart, outwardly professed Islam in order to deceive Muslims who were now hopelessly divided and failed to discern truth from falsehood because of the adverse propaganda. Imam Hassan, peace upon him, as the divinely designated second infallible heir of Prophet, sensed the danger to the Muslim community. At first, he made utmost efforts to mobilize the faithful to confront Muawiyah and defeat his conspiracies on the battlefield. However, when he saw the weakness of faith of the Iraqis, the gross ignorance of the Syrians, and the intransigence of the Hejazis, and the hesitancy of the Yemenis, along with the seizure of Egypt by Amr ibn Aas, and the occupation of Fars in Iran, by the diabolical Ziyad, as well as the treason of his own military commander, Ubaydullah ibn Abbas, in defecting to the Umayyad rebels, he decided that in such a precarious situation, armed confrontation to the sedition of Muawiyah was not the solution, especially when Emperor Constantine IV of Byzantine, or the Eastern Roman Empire, was waiting for civil war amongst Muslims in order to launch an attack on Palestine and Baitul Muqaddas. Like his grandfather, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, who decades earlier at Hudaybiyah had agreed to truce with Mecca's pagan Arabs, amongst whom Muawiyah was also present as an open enemy of Islam, Imam Hassan, peace upon him, agreed to enter into truce and relinquish the caliphate, but on certain terms and conditions. An elated Muawiyah eagerly seized the caliphate, and then, to the horror of the Iraqis and others who had wrongly thought that peace would now prevail, he proceeded to violate every clause of the treaty with Prophet's heir, thereby exposing himself in his true heathen colors. It was now too late for those ignorant elements which had unwittingly pressured Imam Hassan, peace upon him, to surrender the political rule, and now found themselves the target of the tyranny of the Umayyads. Imam Hassan, peace upon him, whose God-given right of imamat was beyond the grasp of any usurper, retired to Medina to continue his guiding role without the trapping of officialdom. He continued his guiding role through sermons and admonishments, making the Muslim realize the gravity of their blunder in being deceived by the false promises of Muawiyah. The Imam had no regrets, because whether the people acknowledged or not, his position was designated by God Almighty. Once, when a certain mystic named Hassan al-Basri wrote to Imam Hassan, peace upon him, asking him about the divine decree, the grandson of the Messenger of Allah answered him in these words: "Mind you, he who does not believe that all sudden incidents that happen, whether good or bad, are known earlier by Allah, is an infidel. He who blames sins on Allah is unchaste. Allah is not obeyed against his will. He is not sinned against by force. He does not leave aside his servants in his kingdom. He is the owner of what he gives to them. He is the powerful over whatever he puts at the disposal of them. Nay, he orders them with no coercion and prohibits them as a warning. If they opt to obey him, none would stand in their way. And if they choose to sin, he may prevent them from doing it. But if he does not, he is not to blame, because it is not he who forces them to do it, or compels them into committing it against their will. But he does them a favor by opening their eyes, teaching, warning, ordering, and prohibiting them. He does not force them to do what he orders, so as to be like the angels. Nor does he pressure them to keep away from what he forbids. Allah is certainly the conclusive argumentation. If Allah willed, he would have guided you to the right path." Another instance of the Imam's excellent characteristics was the encounter in Medina with a man from Syria who was imbued with hatred and spite against the family of the Prophet because of the deceit of Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan. On seeing Imam Hasan Mujtaba peace upon him, he emitted a series of curses. The Imam did not interrupt him. When the Syrian had finished, the Imam approached him with a tender smile and said, "Oh, old man, I think you're a stranger here. Maybe you mistook me for someone else? If you propitiate us, we will satisfy you. If you ask us, we will give you what you need. If you ask our advice, we will guide you. If you ask us to give you a ride, we will take you with us. If you are hungry, we will satisfy you. If you are naked, we will clothe you. If you are in need, we will make you rich. If you are a refugee, we will give you lodgings. If you are a refugee, we will give you lodgings. If you have a request, we will grant it. If you join your luggage to ours and be our guest until the time of your travel, it will be more useful to you because we have a spacious place, a good social position, and a vast amount of money." On hearing these words, the Syrian broke into tears and said, "I bear witness that you are the representative of Allah on the earth. Allah knows best whom to entrust his message. You and your father were the most hateful creatures of Allah to me, but now you and your father are the most beloved from among all the creatures of Allah to me." Then the Imam took the Syrian to his house as his guest till the time of his departure. The man had completely changed his opinion and position toward the Ahlul Bayt, blessings of God upon them. This was Imam Hasan, peace upon him, whose birthday we celebrate today, and one of whose famous aphorisms is, "It is love which brings closer those who are remote by ancestry, and it is the absence of love which causes dissociation between those who are related by ancestry."
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. This series of the program, Viewpoints, is mainly concerned with the speeches and thoughts of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, also known as Imam Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Ali and Sayyid Mohsen. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
So, and Shaykh Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, very recently, in one of the speeches of Imam Khamenei, he talked about a very important concept, which is Jihad al-Tabyin. And so many people in Iran, inside Iran and outside Iran, were shocked by this, we can say, type of look at the world and at the concept of jihad. Because this is the first time that this term has been coined by the rahbar and he used it. So now there are so many, we can say, explanations, commentaries and interpretations written on this concept. Of course, rahbar in his speech gave us a very nice framework for jihad al-tabiin. But this is good to be more familiar with this concept, maybe for the English-speaking people all around the world through this radio show, Viewpoints. Sayyid Mohsen, let's start with you, brother. What is jihad al-tabiin?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when we talk about the jihad al-tabiin, then we need to obviously differentiate between, there are two basically terms which yes. are together. One is jihad and the other is tabiin. When we look at the definition of tabiin, if we want to convert it into English, according to the law, they say it is an explanation that tabiin means. If we look at the philosophical definition of tabiin or the meaning of tabiin, it means elaborating or elaboration. And in psychology, they say identification.
Yes.
We can merge all these things together mm-hmm. and say tabiin is all of this.
Okay.
It is explanation, it is elaboration, it is identification of the Muslim world in the other world.
That's right.
Or identifying, explaining, or elaborating the true Muhammadan Islam and introducing it to the world means jihad al-tabiin. Okay. Now, the word jihad itself means struggling, or generally, you know, in the West, they know jihad as a meaning of fighting.
Yeah, negative connotation.
The negative connotation.
Yes.
Or
jihad,
it is,
jihadis
it
or
is related to the war only. Yeah. But where we have jihad al-akbar and jihad al-asghar as well, yes. like the small jihad and the yes. greater jihad. And yes. the greater jihad is, you know, you need to control yourself and yes. Your wishes.
Yes.
It relates to yourself. But we know that since the rahbar or the supreme leader has used this word, it is because before this we were involved in the hard war, which was with the weapons or the missiles or the armies they were attacking, the invasion of the countries.
Yes.
We have seen the the Crusade Wars.
Yes.
Before we had seen other wars. Nowadays we can see like the Russia attacking Ukraine.
Okay.
The Ukraine.
This is a war too.
Yeah.
Okay.
This is a war too.
Okay.
But I will say this is the fourth mm-hmm. world war. The war between Russia and Ukraine. It is not the world war, but before that we had the third war,
mm-hmm.
world war, which was Iran against Iraq.
Okay.
And you know that it wasn't only Iraq.
Of course, it was Iraq against Iran, sorry.
Yeah, it was Iraq against Iran, but yes. with Iraq there were 23 countries.
Yes.
So you can say most of the
Iraq
countries
and its allies.
And most
yes,
of the, yeah,
right.
the allies,
yes.
they had the war. Because we say world war to a war where we have many countries involved
yes.
into a war. And we can see that. So according to my own definition, mm-hmm. I define the Iran-Iraq or Iraq-Iran war
yes.
as the Third World War.
Okay.
And since we entered into the new arena, which is a soft war,
mm-hmm.
and this soft war belongs to the beliefs of the people.
Okay.
It belongs to the will of the people. It belongs to the trust and the hope of people to
That's
the
right.
God.
Okay.
So in this soft war, in this new world, in this new era, we can see that enemies are, they have changed their style of, we can say, like, fighting. And the war has been changed from hard to this soft.
The ruling of the games is
yeah.
changed. That's right. Okay. So, Sheikh Ali, let's get to you, brother. So, from one side, we got jihad. From the other side, tabiin, okay? Jihad, as Sayyid said, in the true sense of the word, is struggle or do your best, or it's better to say attempt or try your best in order to do something. Jihad, in the Western definition, has a negative connotation. We do not mean by that. But I think tabiin part is also important. It has to be cleared out. What is the meaning of tabiin here and jihad tabiin?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani al-a'in ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As Sayyid Mohsen has already pointed out, there are two types of wars, right? One is the hard war, the other is the soft war, as we say it. Hard war is that conventional warfare, which is fought with conventional weapons. For instance, guns, tanks, jets, etc. And we are all familiar with it, right? Its goal generally is to either take control of a piece of land or some property or some resources like oil, for instance,
yes.
right?
Okay.
Soft war is a psychological warfare, and it's generally fought through media.
Mm-hmm.
It includes print media, it
yes.
includes digital media, and its goal is to take control of the minds and hearts of the people, the thoughts of the people, the worldview of the people, the culture of the people, and the values and belief system that they have. And also, very important is the decision-making of a populace or a population.
That's right.
Okay. This is what is the goal, to take control of all these things and much more.
Okay.
It targets the hearts and minds of the general population, and it's aimed at that cultural invasion. You know, this is another term that the leader has used in the past to, you know, take control of the cultural trends of a country or of an area or a region.
Especially from the Western world and the Western lifestyle into the Muslim lands, you know.
Correct. This this phenomena, the reason it was talked about, you know, the soft war is because it was being waged.
Waged, that's
right. It was being enforced against the people predominantly of the West Asia region. Okay. Not to mention that South America got targeted by, you know, the Western bloc before us. But, you know, now it's our turn, I guess.
Yes.
Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei discussed this arena of soft war in several different contexts, and it was done over the course of years.
Yes.
If you remember, in Iran, there was something called Sabke Zindagi Islami.
Yes.
That the leader talked about, right? Yes. The Islamic lifestyle.
Islamic Iranian lifestyle.
Right. Mubin Islami.
How many children you must have?
Right.
Yes.
And the Islamic lifestyle, overall.
Yes,
and also, you know, preserving the Islamic values that exist in Iranian culture.
Iranian
culture, he said that we have to preserve those.
Yes. Okay.
Then if you remember, there was something called Ifshagari.
Yes.
Exposing the realities, right? This was the next phase.
Yes.
And the context changed a little bit, but it was still that soft war.
Okay.
Then you move on to Jang-e-Rawani.
Yes.
This is, you know, psychological warfare,
yes,
right?
That's right.
As it gets translated. So if you look at the history of how we're building up to where we are today, then Jang-e-Rasani, the media war.
Okay.
Right? He mentioned that. He made this, you know, a title, and he said, now is the time to get into media war and defend yourself and spread the message of truth and
These are all parts of and subcategories of jihad, the general
of
jihad.
Of the soft war.
Of the soft war. Okay.
Right? Jang-e-Narm, right, as we say. Now, Jang-e-Rivayatha is another interesting one. And this was a while back that the leader talked about the war of narratives.
Narratives.
Right?
Yes.
Then now we're standing at Jihad-e-Tabyin.
Yes.
And we translate it loosely as the Jihad of Clarification or the Jihad of Explanation.
Explanation,
right?
Okay.
These last two that I just mentioned, hold on to these because we have to discuss this, you know, hand in hand with each other. Mm-hmm. So the Jang-e-Rivayatha, which is the War of Narratives.
Narratives, that's right.
And then the War, the Jihad of Clarification and Explanation. These two go hand in hand, okay? The war.
I'm sorry for those who are not familiar with the narrative and narrative analysis, because I myself has studied discourse analysis. You know, there might be one story or one news, but different interpretations or narratives out of the same story. Okay?
And this is exactly what I was just going to explain, right?
And what is the Western world is trying to do is that it wants to impose on the Muslim lands and the Muslim values its own narrative, I mean, his own understanding out of the values. Okay.
Yes. So, you know, this war of narratives, you know, if we were to open it up, it's a proactive or an offensive soft war strategy.
Yes. Okay.
It's a proactive and an offensive soft war strategy.
Yes. Okay.
As it said, if you do not set the narrative, the enemy is going to set it.
Yes.
And it's true for them, it's true for us. You know, our enemies and we being their enemies.
Yes.
Whoever sets the narrative first gets to win.
If you do not clarify your stance, they will clarify and explain a stance for you. And based on that, they will impose their values.
I would request to keep the clarification term you know, separate from this, right? Because this is proactive. Mm-hmm. And I will explain why I said this.
Okay.
It's a proactive form of a soft war strategy that is called the war of narratives. If truth doesn't prevail, and we know that from the verses of Quran, from the ayat and riwayat, right, the traditions of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, if truth doesn't prevail, falsehood would prevail. You know, you cannot have a vacuum, right? And this is what's going on. Look at the example, you know, very quickly. Let me touch up on this U.S. Den of Espionage, which is known as U.S. Embassy, right?
Yes.
If we would have properly explained it to the world proactively, right? The enemy wouldn't have been able to lie based on that incident where they defend their spies by saying that Iran did this bad, yes. And, you know, they trampled over our riots and they did not give us the security and so on and so forth, right? And the leader has mentioned this,
yes,
as an example, yes, right?
Okay.
Look at Iraq. Mm-hmm. Look at Afghanistan. Look at Syria, right?
Yes.
All they have been trying to do is to set that narrative, right? And from our side too, what we're expected to do is to set that narrative before the enemy does.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
This is
That's right.
the war of narratives.
Okay.
Very quickly, jihad of clarification.
Yes.
It's a reactive or defensive strategy in soft war.
Against what you said as the narrative war. I mean, when we are in a narrative war, we have to struggle for the clarification of our own values.
Correct.
Of course, you know, tabyin is different from tafsir or tawsif, okay? I mean, describing something or explaining. It's better to say that we want to explain what's is our clear stance, isn't it?
Well, the war of narratives, the game there is to take control of the narrative,
okay, very
right?
Good.
Mm-hmm. And have your word out there,
yes,
right?
That's right.
This, the jihad of clarification, mm-hmm. it's a reactive and
yes.
defensive soft war strategy, which means you have to counter the propaganda of
That's
the
right.
enemy.
Okay.
So the enemy has already done the propaganda,
mm-hmm.
right?
Okay.
Now you're at the receiving end.
Yes.
You have to counter it. Then expose the falsification and
yes.
lies
okay.
of the enemy.
That's
See
right.
how it's reactive,
yes, yes,
right?
Yes, yes.
Then clearing up the doubts created by the enemy.
Okay.
And there's a theme, if you notice, I'm yes. going to mention it in a minute, that is common amongst all of them. Explaining the confusion that prevails in the society,
mm-hmm.
right? Sometimes the enemy starts from somewhere else and the confusion that it wants to instigate in the society is something different.
Yes.
They don't just come and explain or open up the
yes.
Pandora box of
yes,
confusion.
Yes.
Tabyin for us means illuminating the darkness.
Yes.
Right? It means fighting the lies.
That's right.
It means removing the curtains and it means revealing the facts and realities.
Okay, that's all right.
Right? So one common theme, really quick.
Okay.
Is
make
that,
it quick, man.
That when it comes to jihad of clarification, there is a direct enemy involved,
mm-hmm.
and you're responding to that enemy.
That's all right.
In the war of narratives, you're
okay.
setting the narrative whether there is mm-hmm. an enemy that exists or not.
Okay, that's right. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen.
Welcome.
And Sheikh Ali, it was very kind of you for a nice explanation regarding jihad al-Tabyini and its definition. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanillah.
Inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light. You guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause
I don't need
anyone, anything in life but you.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is for a better life.
فرمود باعث و لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You're welcome to For a Better Life with me, Javed Akbari. The month of Ramadan is the month of God, His blessing, mercy, and forgiveness. This is the month in which we are invited to divine banquet, to divine festivity. We are the guests of Allah, and Allah is the host, and this is the month of God. And there are narrations, there are traditions from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that clearly point to the fact that Ramadan is the month of God. And in this month, we are God's guests. We are God's servants or His guests. So what does it mean that we are invited to a divine banquet? Du'itum ila dhiyafatillah. The month of Ramadan actually gives us a chance to start life afresh. Muslims should make resolutions during this month to act upon during the year. Muslims should make decisions and determinations, plans to fulfill throughout the year. This is the month when emotions remain under the control of reason. This is the month in which the carnal desires are controlled and reined in. Thoughts in this month are not wild, feelings not hard. Forgiveness, generosity, and love of God through the love of His creatures are infused in our soul. Obviously, it is the best time to decide how we are going to live in the coming year. We should know what we do, we should know what we want to achieve, and how we are going to achieve, you know. So, this is the month in which we decide with ourselves what we are going to do. To please God, to help our neighbors, to help the poor, and to redeem ourselves. Why not start making your program just now? And when you have completed the list of your ambitions, here is a simple test to see how much have you benefited from fasts of Ramadan. Do your resolutions include such items as helping the needy? Not by just handing out a few shillings, a few dollars, a few, for example, riyals, but by helping him to stand on his own legs. Have you thought of showing more respect to the elders, loving more tenderly those who are younger? Is there anything concerning your neighbors and friends? Have you any inclination to forgive your enemies? Have you resolved to live more honestly and more sincerely? And above all, is there any room for God and His Prophet in your thoughts, in your programs, in your decisions, in your determination? Now, these are the questions that you need to ask yourself. You need to consider after you have observed the fast of a whole month. You need to ask yourself whether you have done anything to fulfill one of these goals, one of these objectives. If the answer is yes, you know, you need to congratulate yourself. You are a real Muslim. You know the meaning of the fast of Ramadan. You know what Ramadan is about. You know what you are supposed to do in the month of Ramadan. Let's have a break. We will be back.
shapes and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor, 'cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Ramadan, as I have said many times, it's not only about abstaining from food and drink, or about stopping or preventing yourself from engaging in sexual activity. It's not about these. Of course, you are required to do. You are required to abstain from eating food and drinking, from doing anything which invalidates your fast. But through these practices, you are going to mend yourself. You are going to change your behavior, your mind. You are going to control your emotion and your carnal desire and your lower self. If, God forbid, the answer is in the negative, there is some need of improvement in your faith. And if you really want your faith to be more perfect, you know, you need to do something about it. There is still time, there is still respite. You need to redeem yourself, correct yourself. You know, the month of Ramadan is a good opportunity. It's the best opportunity for you to achieve your goals. There are Ramadans, there are months coming one after another, and you may still take its advantage. You have the advantage of the Ramadan in the following years. So, don't wait for the Ramadan to come. You can start from right now. Even after this month of Ramadan, when you think you have not achieved your objective, practice self-restraint, abstaining yourself from doing haram things and doing things which are recommended, which are obligatory. There is no need to feel sorry for yourself. If you really want the love of God, it is yours for asking. You know, it is yours, and you have to ask God to have mercy on you, to guide you in the right path. It is the easiest goal to reach and the most difficult. It all depends not so much on the path as on the traveler. You know, it depends on the traveler more rather than the path. If your heart is pure, it is the easiest thing in the world. If you want to put the love of God in a corrupted heart, it is just impossible. You need to purify yourself, your nafs, your heart, your mind. And that is when you can get nearness to Allah. You can achieve proximity to God. And you can draw closer to Allah, the Almighty.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
And of course, as it is clear from the hadith of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that was, you know, mentioned earlier, this month is the month of blessing, the month of mercy, the month of banquet, divine banquet. This is the month of forgiveness. And of course, you can read, dear brothers, sisters, the sermon of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that welcomed the month of Ramadan. And that sermon is quite best sermon. It's quite instructive. If anybody wants these benefits, he should strive for it with more zeal, with more sincerity in the remaining few days of this holy month of Ramadan. If we spend our time in remembering God, praying for his love, repenting for our sins, we can be sure that God will bless us with his love and with his mercy. We will be able to draw closer to God and benefit from his mercy. That's all. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need.
Your love is all I need.
Oh, 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 oh.
Your love is all I need.
you mean to me.
Cause your love is so lovely to be all I can be. And I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A batch of autonomous delivery vehicles has been provided to facilitate personnel and volunteers in the streets and communities of Shanghai. The self-driving vehicles distribute supplies to residents in the Chinese megacity, which is now hit hard by the Omicron variant of the coronavirus. The vehicles reduce person-to-person contact and largely lower the risk of infection. A community served by the distribution station has more than 30 apartment buildings and nearly 3,000 residents. The weight of each order is more than 5 kilograms, which puts great pressure on the volunteers to deliver. 49 autonomous delivery vehicles have been sent to communities, colleges, and hospitals in Shanghai to support anti-pandemic and supply work. Sunny skies and spring temperatures made for the perfect setting for the 65th birthday of Fatu, the world's oldest gorilla living at Berlin Zoo. At this age, the Western Lowland gorilla is what Berlin Zoo calls almost something of a legend. Gorillas living in the wild have a life expectancy of about 40 years, and at 65, she has been the world's oldest living gorilla for a while. 65 is absolutely extraordinary, and that obviously needs to be celebrated in style.
They mainly get vegetables, and the sugar they receive at most is fruit sugar, and that's what she saw for today in the shape of raspberries and blueberries. They were the decoration on rice cake made of boiled rice, a thin layer of rice and some curd so it sticks together. The bottom was made of a lot of green stuff, then the lion and lettuce.
According to Berlin Zoo, Western Lowland gorillas are now an endangered species after their natural habitat was continuously decimated, and therefore fewer and fewer animals live in the tropical rainforest of Cameroon, the Central African Republic, Gabon, and the Republic of Congo. World of Opera is opening its doors to the deaf community for the very first time. The Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra has teamed up with the Deaf West Theater to stage a production of Beethoven's only opera, Fidelio, at their home at the Walt Disney Hall. The chorus will be performed by the White Hands Choir, a group from Venezuela consisting of disabled children and young adults who sing as well as sign. The production pairs up a singer and a deaf actor to both inhabit the one role on stage. Having deaf actors perform alongside opera singers, however, has its challenges, not least of which is keeping up the rhythm of the music.
I think probably that there's a lot of tempo that I've been rehearsing. A lot of times when the singers hold the same word, but the next time they say that exact same word in the next few bars, they don't hold it as long. So trying to remember all of those is very difficult. So are they holding this for four beats or two beats? Or what word is this in this thing?
I feel like the challenge with opera is that it's very fluid and it's not repetitive. The tempos change throughout it, and night to night it even changes. The conductor, you know, kind of changes how he conducts things each night, and so that is something that is challenging.
The opera singers also give small cues to the actors, like opening a letter or sitting down or standing up, to keep them informed where they are in the piece. The deaf cast use theatrical ASL, or American Sign Language, in the production. DJ Kurs, the producer at the Deaf West Theater, says the performance is a little bit more poetic and a little bit more kind of picturesque.
A startup in the U.S. state of California is turning science fiction into reality by sending tiny robots on a fantastic voyage inside humans to treat brain disorders. The smart cells are small enough to be injected and can be carefully guided through the brain using magnetic coils placed outside of the patient's skull. The coils are linked to a computer that can remotely maneuver the robots through delicate pathways into the affected part of the brain. The micro-robots are also removed by rewinding them through the same route. The developers at Bionaut Labs say these robots are extremely important when it comes to zero-failure-sensitive surgeries.
For localized conditions such as cancer tumors, stroke, atherosclerotic plaque buildup, localized pain, and many other conditions, there is a real need to have a micro-robotic, precise, remote-controlled mechanism that can treat a condition only at a specific point and nowhere else.
The startup has already tested the robots on large animals. Inventors hope to use the robot to pierce fluid-filled cysts within the brain when clinical trials on humans begin in 2 years. If approved, they could offer key advantages over more invasive and dangerous treatments for brain disorders. Floating solar panels help landowners benefit from underused body of water. Now, a German company is covering 14,000 square meters of a lake with these panels, turning it into the biggest solar park in the country. The park is built by a family-owned company called Quartzwerk, which specializes in extracting and processing industrial minerals. The company says it wants to become independent of fossil energy sources amid rising energy prices. The head of the Floating Panel Corporation says they will be generating around 3 million kilowatts per hour of green electricity on the surfaces of Limmersheim Lake in southern Germany.
The
plant can make a super big contribution to the land-neutral energy transition, because here an unused lake that was previously used for gravel extraction is being converted into a power plant for renewable energy.
Installation and maintenance of the panels are easy and safe, while they also offer a significant reduction in evaporation from the water surface. According to the company, this will save around 1,100 tons of carbon dioxide each year.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A restaurant in the Indonesian capital of Jakarta is taking fine dining to new heights, literally and figuratively, by giving diners a one-of-a-kind experience 50 meters above ground. The restaurant is called Lounge in the Sky. Diners are securely strapped into seats fixed to a table and are hoisted into the air using a heavy-duty lift. First, the gourmet meals are prepared in the main kitchen. Then, the food is loaded onto the platform where the dishes are plated and served to the patrons. The suspended guests are able to take advantage of breathtaking views as they gently rotate at great heights.
At first, it was not easy. I was nervous that I wouldn't be able to swallow the food, let alone drink. But after some time, I could eventually eat. It was thrilling.
While enjoying the meals, the guests use seat belts and the accompanying staff are equipped with safety harnesses. The guests are also briefed on safety regulations before the platform is raised. Diners call the one-hour experience exhilarating and worth the high price. The project developers say the restaurant was aimed at reviving local and international tourism sector after a big slump during the COVID-19 pandemic. The culinary experience is a first in Indonesia and the third in the world after Belgium and Malaysia.
South Koreans are getting outside to enjoy the open air with a local cherry blossom festival in central Seoul. This is while the country has been dealing with an ongoing surge of the Omicron variant of COVID-19. With some performances and the beauty of spring, many people look forward to turning the corner on the pandemic. Frank Smith has a story.
Spring has come to South Korea, and the cherry blossoms are blooming. COVID-19 restrictions on gatherings are finally being eased, and at Ansan Park in central Seoul, a small festival is bringing everyone back out.
I first came here with my friends 4 years ago, but we couldn't come for the past 2 years because of COVID. I was impressed to see so many people no longer being overly careful about COVID, and we're also very happy to be able to attend festivals like this one.
South Koreans have been quite diligent in observing social distancing guidelines and wearing masks. The Omicron variant of COVID-19 has been quite severe here, with cases only recently declining below 200,000 per day. Still, the government's decided to open up. From the open-air stage, Noah Ram and his band entertain a crowd that's anxious to finally get outside and enjoy group activities.
Ever since COVID, and particularly for the entirety of 2021, when the pandemic was at its peak, I have been unable to perform. I felt today was a restart. Spring has come, the weather's great, the blossoms beautiful, and I felt all of this was celebrating today's show.
South Korea's vaccination rate is nearly 90%, with children now getting the jab.
At first, I was very scared of COVID as I felt it was life-threatening. But now I feel okay with it because I consider it an experience and a certain reality. Also, I worry less because of the vaccines and the new medications.
The cherry blossoms blooming has been tracked from Jeju Island in the south and up to the capital as warm weather moved north. And with this change in seasons, attitudes toward life with COVID are changing as well. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The first all-private space crew has successfully docked at International Space Station after spending over 20 hours en route. Three paying customers and a former NASA astronaut will spend 10 days aboard the ISS. The tourists will participate in scientific research, including stem cell experiments and exploring how the body ages in space. The civilian crew were launched into space in a SpaceX rocket from the Kennedy Space Center on Friday. The trip was brokered by Axiom Space, which is the U.S.-based startup that coordinates rocket rides and provides necessary training. It's not the first time paying customers have visited the ISS. Russia sold seats on a Soyuz spacecraft last year. But this is the first mission that includes a crew entirely comprised of civilians.
A new selfie music.